Would you remain standing for the reading of God's word? Our passage this morning is Hebrews 12. We'll read verses 1 through 17 as the author, led by the Spirit, encourages those to move forward who have looked back at those who have gone before, as we read about last week. Let's attend now to the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearing. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance that race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The opening words of Hebrews 12 speak of a race, and there is language of endurance and racing. So I'm just going to ask now your forbearance and your patience with me this morning. If there are too many athletic and sports-oriented illustrations, I pray that you can endure my illustrations. But let's pray that regardless of what we hear is God's word. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to you through your word this morning to hear what you would have to say to us. We pray that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would respond with faith and obedience. Be with us as individuals. Be with us as those joined together in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. It's Memorial Day weekend, and a lot of people are away traveling, going on vacation, some nearby, but some pretty far afield. So I just want you to think, how do you prepare for a long trip, especially a long car ride? How do you make sure you get to the destination many, many miles away? Some people, that means having snacks. You have your go-to travel snacks or your go-to travel tunes, that particular album. Maybe it's a travel buddy, someone to keep you company along the way, or if you're on your own, that person that you might call and speak to. Maybe you go give your vehicle a once-over, double-checking the tires, making sure that nothing's hanging, that there's not going to be any problems along the way. If you're carrying a bunch of stuff, giving the tie downs a nice tug to make sure that everything is secure so it doesn't blow away. That's how we prepare, but why do we even take these trips? What makes these trips worthwhile? To drive 2 hours or 4 hours, to sit in traffic, to get hot as the sun beats down, to then get too cold as the AC overcompensates, to deal with kids who need to stop and use the bathroom, and then you're 8 hours in. We keep going on these trips so that we can enjoy that beautiful camping spot, to enjoy the fun of the beach, fellowship and love of family and friends that we're going to be with. The Hebrews are on a journey. It's not a vacation. It is a lifelong, difficult journey. In the passage, their journey and ours is described as a race. That word can mean a simple running race, but really means any kind of difficult athletic struggle or contest, something that requires exertion and struggle. Certainly that is the life that we live as sojourners toward the promised city of God, built not by human hands, as chapter 11 described. It's a long, difficult journey, and thus there is the call to endure, to make it through to the end, because sometimes as we live our lives, and there are struggles, as there are obstacles, sometimes we're tempted to get off the track, maybe to turn back. Hebrews 12, 1 through 17 is an encouragement to endure, to keep pressing forward, to keep moving forward. But it's not just an empty call to just grin and bear it. No, as the whole book has been so far, it reflects the character of God to give instruction and provision for what we need in order to obey. He doesn't just say, life is difficult, bear down, get through it. No, the passage points to the help and guidance that God gives us in order to run this race with endurance. So how can we live lives of difficulty and struggle, holding on to Christ in the midst? How can we be race ready? If we are to endure, the passage encourages us to look to our forerunners, to not make the journey more difficult for ourselves and for others, and to continue to fix our eyes on the reward. We can endure. We are able to endure when we look to our forerunners, when we don't make it more difficult, and we look forward to our reward. We need to look to our forerunners. The call to endurance starts with this reference at the beginning of the passage in verse 1, saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we're supposed to run this race. Now, I don't know how you read this passage, but perhaps when you read it, you envision maybe kind of a cloudy stadium where Moses and Gideon and Barak and Samson are there clapping you on. We tend to think of witnesses as those who are watching something or spectating. And while that's not completely inappropriate, really what this passage says when it talks about witnesses is the job of a witness is not just to see something, but to bear witness, to report what they've seen. Chapter 11 has described, as we read last week, how those before us walked by faith, how Abraham and Rahab and Moses and Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego lived by faith. They endured and they persevered because they trusted God's promises, even though they were still waiting the utmost fulfillment of it from afar. See, they are witnesses in there, those who have run the race of faith and endured before us. And if they have endured, we should look to them so that we can endure. Maybe think of it this way. You have someone that comes and says, man, I have this beautiful spot, this beautiful view of the White Mountains, and you have to climb this mountain, and this is the trail. And it's hard, and it's full of switchbacks, but I've climbed it and it's so worthwhile. If you will go on this path, it will be worth it. Abraham, Moses, Rahab, and those in chapter 11, and really all of those in the Old Testament that have walked by faith, are a great cloud of witnesses saying the journey is long, it is costly, it is difficult, but it is worthwhile to endure. Trust us. And so we look to them, these people that have run the race ahead of us, as examples of what endurance looks like. Sometimes it's financial endurance. Sometimes it's patience, waiting a long time for things. Sometimes it's momentary acts of bravery and trust. It can look differently, but what it shares is the call to endurance. It also reminds us when we look to these forerunners that we are not alone in the struggle. One of the hardest things there is to do is to run a race on your own. We're not alone. We're not alone in that we have been given the church and people who are running it with us, but we also have people who have gone through it before and say, yes, it is a struggle, and what you're going through is real, and yet you can endure. They also testify, we look to this great cloud of witnesses to understand that it is worth it. What they did in faith didn't fully comprehend all of God's promises. But we who look to Christ as the fulfillment of all that God had promised, as Christ's offer of a new heavens and a new earth, surpassing the promise of rest and a promised land in Canaan, for their endurance, Jesus was worth it. And if they could endure trusting God, not seeing every picture of what God was going to do in fulfillment, how much more so those of us who have seen and understood and read of Christ coming can trust that it's worth it. And maybe it's right to see an extent to which they are cheering us on, but not as spectators, but as those who have already finished the race and are there standing at the finish line urging us to come to the very end. We're able to endure by looking to those that have run the race before us, our forerunners. But most specifically, as the passage says, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, but verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Another way that you can maybe read that word founder is pioneer, the one who starts something, the one that goes before. The pioneer leads the way. Now, interestingly enough, the whole idea of these chapters of chapter 11 and chapter 12 is that we share a faith with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those that have gone before. So we might say, well, Jesus is our pioneer because we're looking back to Jesus who has gone before us in faith and trusting Jesus. How is Jesus the pioneer of their faith? Jesus is the living word of God. He's the one that speaks to Noah and says, build this ark so that you might be saved. The living word is present as God leads his people out of captivity in Egypt with a cloud and a fiery pillar. He is the one that actively leads his people in faith. And he is the perfecter of a faith. That means he perfectly trusted and obeyed. He gives us the record of his perfect obedience. Even when people were mocking Jesus on the cross, they say, you trust God, therefore call out to him so that he will deliver you. But even as they are seeking to mock him, they are saying something true of Jesus, that he always trusted God. When we read of Jesus in the garden, before his arrest and his crucifixion, he is saying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He is saying, God, I trust you. And it's not just so we can say, well, Jesus is an example of perfect faith. But because none of us are perfect in our faith, we need his faith to complete the race. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, to know that we can finish the race in the first place because we're trusting in him. What does this look like to look to Christ to help us to endure? First of all, the nature of the task before us is to hold on to Christ. That's really what enduring looks like. Enduring doesn't necessarily mean that one life looks victorious in this way or victorious in another way. It doesn't mean that we're all missionaries who die at the hands of those who are opposed to us. Not all of us will be bloodied martyrs. But endurance looks like holding on to Christ no matter the circumstances. We have different callings to fulfill. But there is no conquest, there is no accomplishment if we don't do it holding on to Christ. So we're to look to him as the one who not only leads us in the course that we're running, but is the one that has accomplished what's necessary for us to finish it. And so that also means we cry out to him for help. Because the whole point of running the race, trusting in him, is that we understand that we can't do it ourselves. Finishing our lives, running the course set before us in faith, is something impossible without the help of God. We look to Jesus not just as an example, not just as an assurance, but to one who is present for our help. There's been a recently popular cooking show called Nailed It. It's a baking show, and the whole premise is some professional cake decorator or cupcake maker makes this beautiful, exquisite cake and then sets it before three novice bakers and says, "You do it." They're supposed to duplicate it. And the whole premise is they fail miserably, and the person that just happens to fail the least is the person that wins it. We're not following Christ so we can try to present some mashed up, barely decorated cupcake and try to present it as equal to him. No, what we're doing is saying, we're supposed to do this. Tell us how it's done. Tell us how to make that batter. Tell us how to decorate with icing. Tell us how to finish, because Jesus is the only one that can nail it and has done so. We cry out to him for the strength and for the guidance to finish, because he has already finished the race and he is able, as our pioneer and perfecter, to bring us to the end. So we're to look to those who heard God's promises and endured in faith, and we're to look to Christ who makes us perfect so that we can finish the race. This is how we endure. But we also do it by not making it harder on ourselves. You wouldn't dance at a wedding wearing ski boots. You wouldn't swim a mile wearing a dress if you had a choice. Modern sports and modern athletics is all about looking for advantage, shedding that last little piece of weight or drag. You know, hikers who hike the Appalachian Trail, they are constantly paring down and saying, what else don't I need to carry on the trail with me? Because it's long and it's hard. And they eventually say, I don't need that many pairs of socks. Some, by the end, they don't even have a tent anymore. They just travel with a blanket, an emergency blanket, as their tent, because it's long and it's hard, and they don't need any extra weight. Professional swimmers, they shave their whole body because they want to eliminate that last little bit of drag that will slow them down and make it more difficult for them. How much more attention should we give to that which would slow us down and trip us up on the journey of life? As we consider the great cloud of witnesses, we're to look to Christ, laying aside every weight and sin which clings so tightly. Anything that would wrap us up, anything that would drag us down. And this is what sin does. It entangles us. It makes things more difficult for us. Sometimes we have this view that God's rules for our lives are kind of arbitrary. God just sets down a bunch of rules and says, follow them, this is what I want, and sin is not following my laws. But the truth is, what God commands for his people is that which is for their blessing and for their good. When we sin, we are opposing God's plan for our lives and what's good for us. And so it's no wonder that it's harmful for us, that it makes life more difficult for us along the way. And the reason we have to be encouraged if we're running this race is because the race is difficult, because life is long, because the call to endure means often pain and suffering, that sometimes we can hold on to little comforts along the way. If it's going to be difficult, well, I need this to help me get by. And sometimes the things that we think will be the comfort and will be the little help along the way actually makes it more difficult for us. Think about this. We can be maybe good church-going, Bible-reading Christians, but get caught up in keeping up with the Joneses and making sure that we have enough money for vacation, or that we have the newest tool or toy, that we're padding our retirement and our savings accounts, because life is difficult, because being opposed by the world is difficult, because trusting God is difficult. And so sometimes we will trust, make things a little easier if we have just that creature comfort, that extra tool, that extra zero in our bank account. But it hurts our progress on the journey because it ties us more closely to this world that we're called to sojourn through rather than putting what we treasure in heaven and what God offers us. God says, don't make it harder for yourselves by continuing in sinful patterns that are not only displeasing to God, but make it harder for ourselves to walk and continue the course that we're called to. But he addresses more than sin. He also addresses weakness and injury in verses 12 and 13. He says this, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet that the lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Some of us don't just struggle with sin, but we have inborn weaknesses and wounds that we carry with us that make the journey more difficult. Any professional athlete will tell you that they need good sleep. Good athletes go to physical therapists to deal with their nagging injuries because they know that while they might push through the pain in a game, if they don't deal with what's wrong in their body mechanics or with that injury, that it will ruin their longevity in the sport. And so they take care of what's weak and what's broken. It's hard to complete the Appalachian Trail when your feet are covered with blisters that you don't take care of. Some of us have weaknesses. Some of us, it just may be a lack of the knowledge of Scripture. We say, well, we believe Scripture is true, but we have yet to study it and learn it and maybe lay it up in our hearts. And it leaves us weakened because we don't know God's promises. We haven't learned from our forerunners. We don't know what God wants from our lives. Or maybe some of us have wounds from the past. Maybe ways people have hurt us. And that may make us wary of forming relationships or offering forgiveness or admitting our needs. We can go to someone else to disciple us, to ask, well, what does God say about this? Or maybe in certain circumstances, we might go to a trusted counselor so that we can say, this thing in my past, what was done to me or what I did to myself makes it harder for me to be the fullness of what God wants me to be. I don't know how to react. I don't know how to respond. God says, deal with what makes you weak, what makes you lame, so that you may be strengthened, because it's already hard enough. But it's not just a call to make it easier for ourselves by not sinning and attending to our weaknesses and our injuries, but this is a corporate call. It's for the whole church. We're supposed to cast off entangling sin and care for infirmities among the body of Christ. This is for the whole community on pilgrimage. Look at verse 13. It says, make straight the paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. There's an extent to which that talks about us, but it also talks of and considers the people who are lame or weak among us. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says this, how the body is made up of many different types of members, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. That whole passage is about not assuming that we all come to the Christian faith with the same background, the same knowledge, and the same strengths. If those that are strong and those who are knowledgeable are the ones that set the pace, those that are weak and lame will be left behind. These days when Rebecca and I go on a hike, we need to ask a question: what can a 2-year-old handle? What can a stroller handle? Or what can I handle carrying them on my back? We have to consider them so that they might finish the journey with us. And so we need to, as a church, say, where is there space for those who are struggling? Where is space for those that don't have the same background? Where is the space for those who have different experiences, yet in Christ we are called to help along the way? Because, brothers and sisters, this is less a race in terms of us seeing who gets across the finish line first. It's more like a cooperative challenge, like the Tough Mudder races, where you are working together to overcome the obstacles so that together all of us might finish. And that includes the struggle with sin. We often believe that sin just impacts ourselves. Well, that's not true. Here it says that we are to seek that everyone would finish the race. We strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We're not just supposed to be concerned with whether we get across the finish line trusting in Jesus, but whether the brothers and sisters around us are given every possibility of doing the same. And part of that means getting rid of sin in the body. We're supposed to get rid of the root of bitterness that springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That means not only should we deal with personal bitterness, but we as a congregation and any church needs to say, do we allow bitter people to have prominence within our group? Do we allow there to be those who are just angry and bitter, and we just kind of avoid them and say, well, okay, that's their problem? Or do we actually confront them with love and boldness, because that we know that bitterness breeds division, and division strife and a lack of forgiveness and gossip and all kinds of things which defile the whole body and not just that bitter person? We're to see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. Brothers and sisters, if we let not only sin continue to have a haven in our life, but in the lives of others, it will damage all of our ability. I mean, just consider, there is this viewpoint among many people that there are many sins or that there are many crimes that are victimless. People might say, well, you know, pornography is a victimless crime or it's a victimless sin. But someone that indulges in viewing pornography is degrading themselves and degrading the people that they look at on the screen, and they are hurting their ability to relate to others as image bearers instead of objects. And it breeds mistrust and it breeds abuse. Sin doesn't just hurt our ability to finish the race, but the ability of those around us. Some of you have probably seen the advertisements for Peloton bikes, and that word Peloton comes from the group of bicyclists when they're on a long race together. And even though they're all racing each other, they understand that they need a large group of bikers because they can handle the wind and it helps everyone bike together better. And so even though they're competing, they work together to go faster and go further. But the downside of that is when one biker goes down, all the bikers go down. All the cyclists crash. God calls us into close proximity, to close relationship, to accountability and encouragement, to rejoicing together and mourning together so that we can finish the race. But that means we need to watch over our own steps and the steps of others so that we can complete what we're called to. And lastly, we are to endure looking to the reward. In many ways, we look to the forerunners to say this race is worth engaging in. We try not to make it harder so that we can continue to endure, but we need to look to the reward because there will become to be points in our life where we will say, I don't know if this is worth it. I don't know if Christ is worth it. I don't know if the pain of what I experience when Christians don't measure up to Christ is worth it. I don't know if being disliked by my colleagues and my coworkers is worth it. I don't know if the cost of my life in setting aside time to study Scripture or even to acknowledge sin is worth it. And in those moments, we can be caught up with just our circumstances. The passage says if we're to endure, we're also supposed to look beyond the present to the reward, to the purpose of the race. The call to endurance in running the course is not because it's easy, but because it's hard. Verse 4 says, sometimes it will get harder. It acknowledges you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. These people have experienced setback and struggle and some difficulties, but it's not a community marked by people giving their lives for the sake of Christ. And he says that's possible. It might come. So it's in verses 5 to 11 that he begins to remind them of why they need to endure, because it's worth it. Look to the reward. Understand why this is happening. He addresses the implicit question that many of us have. God, if you want me to finish this journey, why don't you make it easier? Why didn't you take it out of my path? Can't you just go a little bit easier on me? Can't we just stop and rest along the side of the trail for a little bit so I can catch my breath? But the point, brothers and sisters, isn't just getting across. It's not just ending our lives one day having made it. The point of the trip is the transformation that God has in store for us. Verse 7 says this, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Preceding verses remind them that God is a heavenly father that disciplines his children. And we might say, well, I don't enjoy discipline. Does God care about me? He says, you should be more concerned if God didn't discipline you because he disciplines all of his children. And if you weren't to be disciplined, it might cause you to question whether you are actually a child of God. But God disciplines you, and endurance is for the sake of discipline, for making you stronger, for making you more like God himself. When God addresses our sin, when God takes away a false comfort that we have, when God strips us, it's out of fatherly love. Our parents might discipline us out of what they think is best, but notice what the passage says. They discipline us according to what they think is best. But he disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. I've been disciplined out of anger. I've disciplined out of anger. God disciplines out of love to make us more like him. He offers us holiness when we endure. And when we endure, it changes us, not only to be more holy, but to experience what he has described here as the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's the opposite of that thing that we experience when we mess up badly, when we hurt someone, and at the end of the day, as we're putting our head on the pillow, we're trying to figure out what happened. We can't fix that. What are we going to have to do? It's so much easier to put our minds and our bodies to rest at night when we've known we've done the right thing. And even more powerful is the peace of knowing that God is happy with what we are doing in Christ because it's what he desires for us. And when we're treating other people aright, that produces peace instead of division. At the end of the passage, Esau is brought up as an example because Esau forgot the reward. He was hungry. He was exhausted after a day of being in the fields and hunting. And because he was one who's described here as unholy, who hasn't prioritized what God wanted from his life, when he got home from this hunt, he saw his brother Jacob, who had cooked up this beautiful bowl of stew and said, I want some of this stew. And now Jacob, he was not in his right. He was not being righteous. But Jacob saw an opportunity and he said, Esau, if you want some of this delicious stew, sell me your birthright. Sell me your blessing, your part in the inheritance of what our father has for you. He took his eye off the greater reward and gave it up for the stew. And when he gave it up, there was no opportunity for him to get it back. We have a greater inheritance. It is the fulfillment of the promise that the saints in chapter 11 were looking forward to. We have the promise of eternal life, of resurrection, of reconciliation with the Holy God. Our reward is peace with God and presence with Him bought by the blood of Christ. And if we are forgetful of that, that's why the passage starts with our call to look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There was nothing that required the second person of the Trinity to take on flesh, to be hungry, to be mocked, to be stripped and beaten and nailed to a cross. There's nothing that required that except for his joy in fulfilling his will and the Father's will for our salvation. The joy set before Christ was the enjoyment of every good and perfect gift that was already his, and the joy of sharing that with you and with me. You and me are why Jesus went to the cross. Because it would glorify the Father to rescue sinners like us and to show his glory, how he could make the deepest of sinners into the most beloved of children. And for that joy, Jesus despised the shame of the cross. What greater reward is there than being eternally in the presence of the one who loved us enough to do that for you and for me? The journey is difficult. The journey is long. But brothers and sisters, where we are going is home. Where we are welcomed, where we are received, where we are safe, where we are fed in a way that this world cannot offer us home. And after a long journey, after a long vacation, after many stops along the way, we keep going because we just want to get home. You just want to sleep in your bed. You just want to eat your food. You just want to use your restroom. That's why we run this race. Because we lost our way. But Jesus has shown us the way back home and allows us in him to come home. Lord, we are looking for a home, for a city built not by human hands, but by the hands of the living God. Lord, we wish we were there right now. We wish we didn't have to struggle. We wish we didn't have to do costly things in the name of Christ. We wish we didn't have to lose people along the way. But Lord, you assure us that if our hope is in Jesus, that if we hold on to him, you will bring us to the end. We believe that. Help us when we struggle. In Jesus' name.